Good morning. Morning in the gathering, where I just was, to a full house there too. We welcome you to Calvary this morning on this great weekend. And some of you are going to run tomorrow. God bless you all. If you have a Bible, let's take it together and get ready to turn. You'll need your insert this morning. We're going to talk about the church that Jesus Christ is building in this series of God's Story and Our Story, an examination of how the role of the church fits into the full unfolding of God's story of the Bible. Last week we talked about the kingdom, and we're going to make a connection between the definition of the church and the role of the church within the kingdom. The church is the unified fellowship of God's people from all human groupings who confess together their faith in the Lord Jesus, having found forgiveness in Him, who are empowered by the Holy Spirit to live after the likeness of Christ, together in a community in which the Lord Jesus Christ is their master. There are a number of books that have been written in the last decade. Some of the titles will describe how they fit together in a category. One written by Dan Kimball, "They Like Jesus, They Hate the Church." Why Men Hate Going to Church. "You Lost Me," a book written by David Kinnaman that describes the exodus of the young 20s out of the church. But think about this title describing a phenomenon that people today increasingly want to identify a personal faith in Jesus the Lord, but say publicly, "I hate the church." Sometimes I say to people who say, "Oh, I love the Lord, but I just hate organized religion." I've heard that. So the line to say is, "Well, you should come to Calvary Bible Church because they're very disorganized." And that'll be a good place for people to make a connection. "I love Jesus, I hate the church." Really? How long do you think you would be my friend if you said to me, "Tom, I love you. I just can't stand your wife." Would we be together very much? I mean, think about it. The bride of Jesus Christ, His glorious bride. And we have the prerogative to say, "I hate the church. I hate the body of believers whom Jesus Christ Himself redeemed." The church has at times, many times, gone through some really troubling PR. We've had our problems as a church. But the church is loved by Jesus, purchased by Jesus. We don't have the prerogative to say we don't love the church. I love the church. Not just because I'm a pastor. I am a pastor because I love the church. The church which Christ purchased. The church has at times been stuck in tradition and old forms. So much so that the church over the years has sequentially sometimes become irrelevant in the world. In the last decade, the pendulum has swung to the other side in a very, I would describe as a grotesque way, in which the church has attempted to be so relevant in the world that it simply has become a big show with all the latest effects and stunts and celebrity, so much like the world's entertainment system as possible, so that the apostles of the first century would likely spin in their graves if they were still in them. The church, out of an attempt to be relevant to the world, has scant resemblance to the biblical picture of what God called the called out assembly of believers in Jesus. You might guess, I am passionate about what the church is called to be. That's the word, ekklesia, ekkaleo, to call out, so that those who are the constituent members of the church have been called out of the world to be a part of God's family community, to be conformed to His image, and to be on His mission. The community that is worth belonging to and a cause worth living for. Let me give you a couple principles. The church is by his doing and for his glory. The church which he is building is by his doing and for his glory. It's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 that says, let's read it together. Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might present to himself the church in all her glory. That is, he loved the church. He loves the church. Called in another place his bride, and he the bridegroom. He loves the church, gave himself up for the church that he might present to himself the church in all her glory. That is, that he designs to call out of the world a group of people who comprise his church, the collection of redeemed followers of Jesus, and then to transform her, his bride, his church, into his likeness that he might present to himself and all of, for all of eternity, his redeemed people, the church. Without spot or wrinkle. The problem is we have spots and wrinkles and we're not fully formed yet into the likeness of Christ. We're on this journey. Acts 20, 28, Paul said to the Ephesian Christians, be on your guard for yourself and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his blood. This is his church, right? The church is Christ's. It's not mine. It's not even ours collectively. The church belongs to Christ. No family is the big shot at this church. Nobody pulls all the strings. This church belongs to Christ, so we take our cues from him. And therefore, we begin to think, well, what is the church? What's it like? And we go to the New Testament, and we look at several metaphors or illustrations that Jesus gave about the church, and that helps us to understand, how does the church fit into God's story? Very quickly, you know, when you come into the New Testament, you see these first four Gospels which describe the life of Jesus, right? And we talked last week about the kingdom of God, which is the banner that hangs over all of the Bible, and in particular, culminates in the arrival of Jesus on the scene. The church is the New Testament revelation of the way in which God is working in his people, not just Israel, but all of the redeemed who from the cross forward and from Pentecost forward are the collection of God's people called the church. Now, there are five metaphors that are used in the New Testament to describe the church. Let's think about them together. Number one, the Bible describes the church as a fellowship. As a fellowship. That is, the word in Greek is koinonia and describes a shared life, a community, a sharing. And when we think about the church as a fellowship, we ought to think about the unity of all of us together, that we are united, what we share in common. So what do we share in common? Well, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one word of God, one communion of God's people together. We share this fellowship. And we're united. We emphasize unity, therefore. And we live in loving relationships. And we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. In a fellowship, the thing we're thinking about is, how can we be united? Not how are we different. We are different. But we celebrate what we share in common because we are a fellowship. So we emphasize loving relationships, and we're careful to use the kind of words that build up the unity of our body. And we'll identify things in which we disagree, right? But we don't emphasize those. We give grace in those, and we work hard to maintain the unity of the Spirit and to promote the bond of peace. In unity, sometimes we have to go without what we may want because we pursue unity. That's community life. That's our fellowship together in order to see the greater congregational good of God's united fellowship. You willing to do that? And this is a part of when God said, this is my fellowship. We're united and we have harmony together. Number two. The Bible talks about the church as being a flock. This was perhaps one of Jesus' favorite references to the body of Christ as a flock. His church is a flock. And therefore, we have shepherds, and the flock stays together. You think about a flock of sheep, it's not something that we say, well, I really want to be like a flock of sheep, because we all sort of go with, together as the mob. And, the shepherd is what's important in a flock. That's the point, is our shepherd is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And we stay together, and we follow the shepherd, and we all follow the shepherd, and we all take our cues from him. He leads us beside the still waters. He restores our soul. He leads us into paths of righteousness where we'll be nourished together. And in a flock, we follow the shepherd, and sometimes one of the sheep is going to run away, and we go after him. And we don't let anybody get lost. We pursue a unity of the flock. That's one of the metaphors. A third metaphor used of the church is a family. We're a family together. And in a family, relationships are important. We're brothers, we're sisters, mothers, fathers, children, aunts, and crazy uncles. That's what makes up a family. And you maybe have a crazy uncle in your family like I did growing up. My Uncle Bob was that way. But we loved when Uncle Bob came, because I was one of five boys, and when Uncle Bob came, he would teach us all kinds of things that my mother wouldn't approve of. And when Uncle Bob came, he would kind of, he would be the guy that all the boys would want to be around. And we loved Uncle Bob. My mother was always said, scolding her brother for things he was doing with the boys. But we loved Uncle Bob, and Uncle Bob loved us, and my mother loved Bob, and it was part of the family. Every family has a bit of dysfunction. Am I right? Every family has a bit of, what happened there? That branch looks a little crooked on the tree. Every family tree is like that. And so bring together many families who are redeemed in Christ, and we call ourselves the family of God, and we say, well, we're all one big happy family, and in reality, we're a lot like your family, is that it's not always one big happy family. There are issues that come up in the family that have to be dealt with, that have to be worked through, but it is the underlying commitment that we do good to one another, especially to the household of God, especially to the family of God. We pursue the unity in the body of Christ. We're family. And so we treat each other as family, acknowledging that we may not always get along, we may not always see eye to eye, but we deal with that as a family, and we speak to one another face to face, openly, with a kind of transparency and openness, and acknowledge our wrongs, and we don't keep a record of wrongs. We have the unique opportunity of living together as a community, as a family, here at Calvary Bible Church, in the 9 o'clock service that meets in here, in the gathering that meets at 9 o'clock in the fellowship hall. There's a 10:30 service. There is a community of Calvary Bible Church that meets in Erie. There are kids meeting. There's middle school meeting. There's high school that meets next hour. And there's some complexity when you bring together 1,300 people who are going to meet together and say, we are Calvary Bible Church, but we're a family. And that is an underlying commitment to us. You know what I mean? The church. A fourth metaphor is the body. When the New Testament talks about the church, Jesus referred to the body, and Paul referred to the body of Christ. There is one body, one spirit. Just as you were called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is over all and in all and through all. Now, the purpose of the body is that the body will build itself up. And so Ephesians chapter 4 talks about the giving of gifts to the body of Christ, to the building up of itself in love. The body is built and healthy, and Christ is the head. When we think about the church being a body, of course, Jesus is the head. All of us comprise parts to it, and therefore the coordination and the strength of the body resides in the flow from the source of the head and direction. We take all of our cues from Christ, who is the head of the body. But all of us have a part in this body. I'll remind you, Calvary Bible Church in 2012 will not be the church in all her glory without spot or wrinkle unless you contribute your part in our body. Unless you find your place to build up one another. There is no place in a healthy body for members to sit on the sideline and go like this. And look and sort of be the weekend critic or the Monday morning quarterback. We all have to be a part of the body for the body to be healthy. You get that, right? Gathering, you get that? Okay. Last metaphor in the New Testament that we're going to look at this morning is a building. That we are a building that's growing, that's being built up. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 and 21, Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. In whom the whole building being fitted together is growing to a holy temple. In whom you're being built together. As stones that are built together on this building. A local assembly of God's people. Fully functioning body. A fellowship. A family. A flock. A building. Not a social club. Not a community of people who sit together and we're just in a social weekend community. The church that Christ is building calls for the best in us. To be a fellowship who's united, to be a family who's together, to be a flock who follows the Lord, to be a body that's strong and functioning and it can run a 10K efficiently. And to be a building in which the glory of Christ is seen. That's the church in all her glory. You know, that calls for the sacrifice, the service, the joyous effort of all of us as members of his body. This is the body which Christ is building. There's no argument more persuasive, I don't think, than the unity of a church in a community. A group of people who say, we follow Christ and we live together as a community, as a family, as a fellowship before the world so that they see us and say there's something different about that community that makes them unique and stand out. It's a healing community, a community of love. Francis Schaeffer called it this, our relationship with each other as the church is the criterion the world uses to judge whether our message is truthful. Christian community is the final apologetic, Francis Schaeffer said. Why? Because it shows whether or not what you say you believe is real. Do you really live together as a people who share life? And you share things in common and you support one another and you live as a family, the family I've always dreamed of, where I could be different but be accepted, where I could have a place to contribute and my life would be contributed to. The church in all her glory, does that sound great? That's the church I dream of. It's the church we taste from time to time. It's the church we want to see more and more. The church is a community worth belonging to. It's also a cause worth living for. Secondly, I would say this morning that the church is Christ's possession and it is to accomplish his mission. The church belongs to Christ and has a calling and a mission to fulfill his mission in the world. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 puts it this way. Let's read it together. Jesus speaking, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. There's the words of Jesus. I will build my church. So he's still alive in Matthew 16. Looking forward. I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That is that my church will be on a mission. So that when my church is on task and on mission and on fire. It will go against the gates of hell and break them down. And the gates of hell which hold people captive into the blindness of the God of this world, into the blindness of the enemy, they will not withstand the onslaught of the church marching forward, proclaiming the good news of the gospel, and the church will break down the walls of the gates of hell, rescuing those who are lost in spiritual darkness. You get that? The church is on a mission. We don't have the prerogative to say, well, what's the church like for me? Does it have what I want in it? You know, from time to time, I hear that. And I want to tell you that the church is for the mission that Christ wants. To help us do this, I want you to open your Bible to Acts chapter 1. If the Gospels tell the life of Christ, then the Gospels tell the life of the start of the church. And Acts chapter 1 help us see this. Acts 1 and verse 6. We could begin at the early first opening words of Acts chapter 1, where we see that Christ was raised from the dead, and he was speaking now after his resurrection to his disciples. And verse 6 of Acts 1 says, when they came together, they were asking the resurrected Lord between his resurrection and his ascension, Lord, is this the time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel? Now, if you were with us last week when we talked about the kingdom, you'll remember that the disciples were a little bit confused. Is the kingdom being established with the earthly presence of Jesus as the king over all the governments of the world? Well, no, not at his first coming. But there was some confusion because all of the Old Testament prophecies predicted a literal kingdom in which the Messiah would rule on the earth. And now we see this sort of in-between period where there is the kingdom here in some measure, but not in a literal physical sense. Here after the death and resurrection of Jesus, the disciples are still asking him, well, now that you're crucified, buried, raised with us, is now the time that you're going to establish your literal kingdom? Still in their mind. What we learn, though, is no, not yet. Second coming. Here's what his answer is. It's not for you to know the epochs, the times, the eras in which the Father has fixed by his own authority. It's not for you to know that yet. This period of the kingdom is initiated but not culminated. It's going to be culminated at the second coming of Christ. Now is this period in which, verse 8, you receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Now is the period in which I'm going to build my church, and my church will be the realm in which my kingdom rule is demonstrated through the local assembly of believers in Christ, through local churches in which the word of God is preached and the gospel is promoted, and you will be chief among them. You, plural, you will receive power. All of you will receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you'll be witnesses. You will be the ones who tell the truth about Jesus. You will be my redeemed people who meet together in local places to be witness to the truth about Jesus. Now, that's the way we ought to think about Calvary Bible Church. We live in Boulder to tell the truth about Jesus. While the world is saying, I don't like the church. I don't like the church. I don't like the church. Well, maybe you don't know the truth about Jesus. Maybe you don't know yet the truth about Jesus, that he takes ordinary people who are really kind of messed up, and he begins to transform them, and nobody gets fully transformed in this world. Nobody gets it all together. Nobody is perfect. We are an assembly of people who are redeemed and set apart and called apart, and we follow Christ however imperfectly in our lives. And we're on a mission. Now, what you see in verse 8 is that God's Spirit is in us. What we learn in chapter 2 is that when they were together, the Spirit of God actually did come together in chapter 2. And suddenly, verse 2, there was a noise from heaven, a violent rushing wind. And this is Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection. The Spirit of God comes into the believers who are assembled in Jerusalem. And they begin to be filled with the Spirit and to speak to one another in tongues. And the Spirit is giving them utterance. And Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven, when they hear this sound, they hear the message of the gospel. There's confusion. And Peter preaches a clarifying message to say, this is what Joel spoke about. The Spirit of God would come, and he links together Old Testament and New Testament. And the chapter 2 begins to unfold the work and the unfolding of the church. God's redeemed people being a community who follow Christ on a mission to accomplish his work. God's Holy Spirit is present in his church, maturing us. Maturing us as a community into a greater likeness to Jesus and empowering us for gospel mission. That's the work of the church, right? The work of the church is to put us on our mission together. So what begins to happen? Sure enough, the Spirit of God fills the church. Peter gets up and he begins to preach. And he preaches a message in chapter 2 that's absolutely Christ-centered. The message he preaches is to clarify that we follow Christ, who was crucified, buried, and rose again. Peter, taking a stand, verse 14, raised his voice and declares, "Men of Judah, and you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of the prophet Joel." And he begins to explain. And then verse 22. "Listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which were performed by him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This man was delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, and you nailed him to the cross by the hands of godless men. You put him to death, but God raised him up again and put an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held by its power. And David says of him, 'I saw the Lord always.'" It's beautiful what Peter does. He takes Old Testament prophecy of Joel. So if you're thinking about our story, God's story, here it is, opening chapters of the New Testament, reaching back to prophecy of Joel, illustration of David, that God would not allow his precious one to be abandoned to Hades, verse 27, "nor allow your holy one to undergo decay," applied to Jesus. "I confidently say to you," verse 29, regarding the patriarch David, "he died, was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. But not so with Christ. David spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he would neither be abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh undergo decay. This Jesus," verse 32, "God raised up, and we're all witnesses. Therefore have been exalted to the right hand of God and received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit." The unfolding of the church is now underway. "Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." This opening message is so Christ-centered, so cross-centered, that the gospel of Jesus is unfolded in the first gathering. Now I see in this the Spirit of God coming to the church being empowered to be on gospel mission, to proclaim that Christ is the only Savior. And what happens? Well, verse 36. Verse 37, "when they heard this, they were pierced to their heart, and they said, 'What should we do?'" If you're within the hearing of my voice today, I'm telling you that Jesus Christ was crucified on a cross for your sins. He was buried. He rose again. And that is the gospel message of the church. And you should ask yourself, in light of the fact that Jesus died for my sins, what should I do? You know what I would say to you? You should repent of your sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That's verse 38. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit, and that's what will happen for you. Repent of your sins, call upon the name of the Lord, come and be baptized, and receive the Spirit of God that he gives to all who turn to Christ. This is the way you enter the church. Now listen, I hear that gospel message, and what happened is, sure enough, that's what happened. With many other words, verse 40, he solemnly testified, be saved from this generation. And so verse 41, those who received the word were baptized, and there were added to the church that day 3,000 souls, a great revival. 3,000 souls came in. Listen, I pray that Calvary Bible Church never gets tired of this message. The message of the gospel, the preaching of the cross of Jesus. This is our mission. And this is what we do as we extend the mission of Christ in the world. That's what we're about. And that we live like Christ and proclaiming his message. So they were baptized. In verse 42 then, they were added to the church about 3,000 souls, verse 41. And verse 42 then, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. What you see happening here is the commitment to fellowship, to being together, to being under the teaching of the Word of God, and to breaking bread, to having meals together. It was here that it was a great feast, and it was a worshipful celebration of what I think was communion, remembering the Lord's death. And they devoted themselves to all that the apostles were teaching and to a life of prayer together. And these are the marks of a healthy church. Do we hear the Word of God taught, and do we want to hear it? Do we take life together? Maybe even have meals together? Do we break bread together and remember the Lord's death? And are we a people of prayer? These are the hallmarks of church, right? This makes us community and a fellowship together. And verse 47, the Lord was adding to their number those who would be saved day after day. There was this mission that was happening as the church was being built up by being committed to the Word of God and to praying together and to breaking bread and to having life. And then there was this mission that was reaching an increasingly number of lost people who wanted to be a part of this kind of community, a flock, a family, a fellowship. It says, I can belong there. The overflow of the lives of God's people together was amazing. Notice the perception of the church from the outsiders. If you look at verse 43, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together, and they held things in common. They had a common life together. They were, in the truest sense, a fellowship. Even in this case, so that they began selling their property and possessions and sharing with all who had need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number. They had favor with people, not just within the church, but there was such a shared life together that even those who, on the outside, I think, they had favor with them. Now listen, don't you dream of being part of a church in which all of these realities are true of us? That we share life together so that we meet the needs of one another. So that the church will be ready to say, well, who among this body, who of my family has a financial need that I wouldn't be willing to say I would go without something? Who's in? I'll say, yeah, I would make a sacrifice for the needs of my family, would you? Yeah, you would. And so we think about building a church that's a Christ-centered community of people who are fully devoted to loving God and loving others. This is where it comes into play. That we do that in such a way here that others on the outside say, man, I would love to be a part of that community. Now, a couple things have happened in the last couple weeks that I'd like to bring your attention to. 2 weeks ago, we had a symposium here for a caring symposium for end of life stage ministries and agencies in our community. And more than 1,000 people came into this caregiver symposium at Calvary. We just simply host it. And then the church becomes filled with over 1,000 people who walk through and see about caregiving. And I was here that day, and the majority of these agencies don't belong to Calvary. They're not Christian ministries. They're just agencies in the community, and we support them to have the event here, and they love being here. And invariably, these thousands of people walk through our church and sort of wander in and look around and say, well, what goes on here? So, well, this is a church building. We have services here. Actually, a woman walked into this room back there and the lights were out in here and she was looking around. I said, could I help you? She said, well, I just wanted to see what happens in here. I said, would you like me to turn the lights on? She said, I'd love that. So I turned the lights on. The two of us stood in the back of the worship center here. And she said, wow, this is a really nice room. What happens here? I said, well, we have services on Sunday morning. And she said, wow, this is really nice. I've never been in here. And I never really even knew your church was back here. I said, yeah, well, it's a, you know, we have services on Sunday morning. I said, do you go to church anywhere? She said, well, no, I don't. I said, well, what's your church background? She said, oh, well, I don't know. I'm from Boulder. She threw up her hands. I'm from Boulder. As if to say, I used to have one, she said, but I don't anymore because I'm from Boulder. To which I said, well, I'm from Boulder too. It's like, I'm from Boulder and I have a church background. I have a church foreground. I have a church that I love. And I just began to tell her a little bit about the church having her in here. And it was clear that she had no connection with church. Church meant nothing. You know what church was? Church was simply an institutional gathering of people in a building. If that's all church is, it's far too narrow a view for us about the church. The church is the community of God's people who are redeemed by Christ and on his mission to the world. Also at the caregiving symposium, one of our office folks, Charlene Green, was in the hallway and a woman came out of the bathroom with her baby. And she apparently was there, here a young mom with a baby at a caregiving symposium, because undoubtedly this young mom was taking care of her own baby and also was in the position in her life that she was having to face the issues of taking care of her aging parents as well. So here she was, a young mom in the bathroom, and she came out of the bathroom with her baby, having just changed her baby in the bathroom, and caught Charlene and said, do you work here? And Charlene said, yes. And sort of unsolicited, she said to Charlene, I don't care for church. I don't go to church. But I was just changing my baby in your bathroom, and I saw this verse on the wall, which says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. And she told Charlene, it made me cry because I know that God gave me this son. And I thought to myself, we got to get more people in here. We got to get more people in here to know that there is a God who loves us and loves them. This mom said, I don't like church. I've never been to church. But I saw that verse and I know that God made this boy that I hold. Completely unsolicited. Hey, listen, if the church is simply a social gathering of people who come together and meet in this old traditional building to do our old traditional service and don't have any life to minister to the world, we have missed the reason that God redeemed his church. I dream of the day that the church is increasingly and increasingly the church in all her glory without spot or wrinkle, because we are growing up in the maturity of Christ and we understand our mission, that he sent his Spirit that we would be the witnesses, the ones who tell the truth about Jesus to a world who needs to know him. You know what I mean? This is the church in all her glory. We're not committed to our traditions. This is the traditional service here in this room. We're not committed to our traditions. Can I get an amen? We like our traditions. We like our traditions. That's okay. We have preferences. Great. But the one we love and the one we follow is Christ. And we take our cues from him and we follow him and say, Lord, you are our shepherd. We'll be the sheep in your pasture. You are our father. We'll be your family. You are the head. We'll be the body. You are the chief cornerstone. We'll be the smaller stones that make up the building that brings you glory. And we'll live in the world to make you known in the world. Right? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you love your church, so much so that Christ gave himself up to purchase the church, to make us the church whose likeness increasingly resembles our Savior. And I pray that yours will be the glory in this church, and that we will live in the world making you known. We will be the ones who tell the truth about Jesus, witnesses that say Christ loved us, gave his life for us, forgives sins, includes people into his community, into his family, who were lost but now have been found, who have been without hope but now have found hope. And I pray that you'll awaken our hearts to be the church, to love, to build unity, to be on mission in the world, to make you known in the world. And we pray that you'll do this in us so that we will be the channels of blessing until the world knows that you are who you say you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.